Amen. You may be seated, and if you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Luke chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I want to point out that today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. And so it's not a time for us to just remember the unborn and not a time just to remember that we stand for life, but a time to consider how we may, as believers, be active in standing for truth, standing for life, while at the same time being sensitive as we share the gospel and earning rights to share the gospel with those who do not value life. And so we have a resource for you as families, for your kids, for your grandkids, from preschool all the way through students. You can pick up at the Welcome Center on your way out. We believe, and studies have backed this up, that whenever families take a high view of Scripture and families gather their kids around the Word and grandkids around the Word and say, this is what we believe and this is why and this is how we are active in living out our faith in these areas, that there is sort of this staying power that happens within the child as they age, where they do not leave church and they stay committed. And so if you have kids or grandkids, make sure you pick that up. Several years ago, whenever I was in junior high school age, my cousin and I, we lived on a farm southwest Oklahoma. Like, my whole family lived there. And so my cousin and I would ride four-wheelers a lot around our farm. And we would go out sometimes in the middle of the night and chase rabbits in the middle of the night. And I remember this one particular time we were chasing this real feisty one. You know, he was going here or there. So I was on this side of him. My cousin was on this side of him. And that rabbit, we had him almost where we wanted him. And he stops and he turns. I mean, just stops and goes exactly the other way. It's like he repented. He stopped and went the other way. And what we did, we had, you know, a couple hundred acres that we could have went, but we decided we turned into each other and smacked each other head on, okay? Which wasn't a big deal because neither one of us were hurt. We didn't fall off. None of that happened. And we looked at our four-wheelers and we had maybe a little bit of a scratch on the brush guard, and it was bent a little bit. But we're thinking, hey, to the untrained eye, you could never even tell. The problem was my grandpa and my cousin's grandpa had trained eyes when it came to things like that. And so the next day they're in the barn. They just happened to be in their own barns the same day. And my grandpa saw my four-wheeler. His grandpa saw his, or maybe they conspired. I don't really know. Maybe one saw them and they called the other. But anyway, they saw that the brush guard was slightly bent and had a scratch. Now keep in mind, this is an ATV, an all-terrain vehicle that's used to driving through thickets and over trees, like these small saplings and out in the pasture. And so our grandpas are angry at us, all right? And they're not mad that we almost killed each other in the process of chasing these rabbits, nor were they mad that we were driving reckless in the middle of the night out on the farm. What they were angry about was that we put a scratch in a little dent in the brush guard. All right, which was perplexing to me, that of all things they could have been angry about, that's what they were mad about, almost to the point of not letting us ride for a while. We get to this passage of Scripture in Luke, and we see John the Baptist. It's really the only sermon that he has recorded in the book of Luke, and he's preaching. And listen, there he's baptizing lots of people, and there are lots of people, large crowds coming to hear him preach. All the metrics that we would say there's great things happening here, but John is hacked. Okay, he's angry, so much so that he's calling the people coming to hear, he's calling them snakes. Okay, so we're going to see why in Luke chapter 3. So if you found that passage and you're physically able, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word, we'll start in verse 1. Luke chapter 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord. This is the prophecy of John the Baptist coming before Christ. Okay, and preparing the way for Christ. Verse 7. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say for yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his right, is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added to this to them all, and he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. And this is the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. So Luke doesn't give a whole lot of detail about John, other than this is the message that he came to preach. But if you go to Matthew and you begin to study Matthew's rendition of who John the Baptist was, it paints a picture of sort of this wild man that comes from the wilderness. I can just picture him having crazy hair that he never combed. It spoke of, the text speaks in Matthew about how he dressed in camel hair, which I guess was different than what a lot of people would be dressed like back then. And the belt that he wore, and how he ate locusts and wild honey, and maybe that was some sort of delicacy back then, but it appears this is all the man ate, okay? Because that was what he was known for, this diet that he ate, and he was just this wild man of a man that came onto the scene preaching radically in a way that the people were not used to. And the message that he preached, and what was recorded in the Gospels, Luke included, is that he preaches this message of repentance, of turning from sin and following God. And that seems to be the source of his anger, the lack of repentance as the people would come out and hear him preach. And so what he wanted to do and what he tried to paint the picture of was this true repentance, what repentance really was and what it was not. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at what true repentance really is. And by the way, yours and my salvation hangs on repentance and belief. Okay? So this is vital. This is vital for the church. Whether you say you believe in Christ or you've wandered into the streets and he's not even on your radar. Listen, it's important for us to see what true repentance is. You guys with me? Okay, number one, here's what true repentance is. Number one, true repentance is turning from sin. True repentance is turning from sin. And so what John the Baptist would do is he would come onto the scene and he would preach, and then he would baptize those who who bought into his message. And this is the first time we read about baptism in Scripture, but scholars are going to say that baptism was happening much, much earlier than this, that it was tied to Leviticus chapter 15, where it was talked, where in Leviticus God gave the law and he talked about ways that you would become unclean. And then he would talk about this ceremonial washing that would then make you clean. And somewhere along the way, baptism had kind of crept in, but before John the Baptist, what would happen is if you were a Gentile, you were not a Jew, you were not God's chosen people, you were not part of the family of God, but you wanted to be, what would happen is they would baptize you as a Gentile into Judaism, into the Jewish faith. Okay, like this was happening long before John the Baptist. But John the Baptist comes and he baptizes, but here's what he was doing. He was not just baptizing Gentiles into the Jewish faith. What he was doing is he was baptizing Jews, which would have been sort of odd at that time. And the Jews that he was baptizing was basically saying, I have a Gentile heart. I have a heart that is far from God. My heart needs to be changed inwardly from who I am to who God wants me to be. And he would baptize them to express that need for Christ. And what would happen was the Jewish leaders would object. They'd come out and they would say, baptism is not for God's people, not for the Jews, but for, in a sense, the Gentiles. And look, let me show you in verse 8. Here's what John the Baptist says whenever he's talking to the Jews. He's talking to God's people. He says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. He says, don't even begin to say, we have Abraham as our father. Like, see, that was their argument. Their argument is we don't need to be made right with God because we're from Jewish descent. We are God's chosen people. We are already right with God simply by being born into the Jewish faith. And so he says, in verse 8, he says, don't even begin to say for yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to raise up from these stones children for Abraham. Verse 9. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Like so for John, and as he's talking to these religious leaders, their argument was we are saved because of our heritage. And John says, no, it's not that there has to be this repentance, this turning from sin and bearing fruit. Now, I can identify with this because there was a time in my life whenever I wanted a Savior. I wanted to be forgiven for my sins. I wanted to go to heaven. I wanted to be made right with God. I wanted that Savior, but I didn't want the Lord part of it. Right? You ever hear people talk about the difference between, well, I want a Savior. He became my Savior now. He became my Lord. Like you can't separate the two in Scripture. But we want to. We want to separate the two because we want to be forgiven for what we've done. We want to go to heaven. But as far as living for Christ now, that's debatable. Like, we live for Christ in the areas that are easy for us. But the sins that plague you and I, we don't think that's that big of a deal. Like, we're forgiven, we're saved, I can live however I want. And John is saying, no, that it's not like that. That true repentance is turning from sin and bearing fruit consistent with being a child of God. Like true repentance is a big deal. That's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 is going to say that you are dead in your sins and trespasses. You are dead in your sins and trespasses. He's got birth. By birth, we are objects of God's wrath. But because of the great love which Christ loves us, he makes us alive. Do you see the difference, the drastic difference between a non-follower and a follower? Paul says it's like going from death to life. How does that happen? Whenever we turn from sins, when we repent, when we turn from our sins, when we turn from us calling the shots, when we turn from doing our own thing and follow Christ. People may ask, how can you preach the gospel? And I've asked that of myself. Apart from the calling of God, I couldn't. But they say, how do you preach because you've done this or you've said this or you've acted this way? How can you stand up there and preach? because of repentance. I've had people ask, how can he teach? How can she serve? How can he do this in the church? Because they've done this. Simple. Repentance. Repentance and then fruit bearing. See, true repentance doesn't allow us to just continue in our sins. So listen, if you come in here this morning and you're addicted to whatever, addicted to pornography or drugs or alcohol or social media, or whatever it is that you're addicted to, you can leave here this morning not. You can leave here set free this morning, because that's what happens at repentance. If you're here and you're saying, like, gossip is your issue, that you just keep going back to it and back to it and back to it, and you sort of divide the body of Christ through gossip, listen, you can leave here set free. That's what repentance is turning from that. If you're a liar or a cheat here this morning, listen, you can leave here changed. You can leave here set free through repentance. You see, here's what true repentance is. True repentance is turning from sin. Whatever sin you walked in here with, true repentance is not continuing in that. It's turning from that and following Christ. And what John wants us to see is that repentance is not something that we're born into. It's not because we're with this heritage. It has everything to do with us turning from sin, coming to the end of ourselves, following Christ, and bearing fruit consistent with that repentance. So number one, John is going to tell us that true repentance is turning from sin. But number two, he's going to tell us that true repentance is transformative. That true repentance is transformative. And so for many of us, we can sort of get past this idea that, or we can sort of buy into, I'm not to continue in my sin. Like for many of us here, we come in and we repent and we say, God, forgive me of this sin, and I'm turning from this sin. And sometimes we find ourselves back into that, but we know we shouldn't be, and so we just continue to repent. And by the way, that's right for a believer. That for a believer, repentance is ongoing. Okay, until Christ calls us home, repentance will be ongoing. It's not something that we just do once to come to Christ. Repentance is ongoing in the life of a believer. And for many of us, we can buy into that. For many of us, we can buy into number one, point number one, that I need to turn from my sin. But for many of us, sort of our hang-up is on this issue of transformation. Because we sort of get the idea that as a Christian, I'm called to give my life to Christ and stop doing bad. Yet, Christ has done nothing as far as transformation. Like maybe He saved us. But as far as growth, it's happened very little since giving our life to Christ. Like think back in your mind. When was the last time you felt like the Lord moved you deeper? I mean, that's what we're saying when we're saying, good Father, as you call me, deeper still, deeper still, deeper still, deeper still. That's a biblical concept. Because true repentance involves not just turning from sin, not just stopping, not just to stop doing bad things. But this transformation happens, this becoming more and more and more and more like Christ over time. You see, true repentance combats this no growth mentality. That Christ not only saved me, but He's also actively changing me. And see, at true repentance, we go from being selfish to selfless as we become more like Christ. Look with me in verse 10. So John sort of moves past the Pharisees, moves past the religious leaders who say, we're born into this. And he starts looking at just the average sinners who God wasn't on their radar. Now they're coming to follow God. So here's their question. The crowds asked him, what do we do? And he said to them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Why? Because at true repentance, there's this transformation that moves us down the path of being selfless. Okay, look at verse 12. Tax collectors, which would have been the worst of the worst, says, What shall we do? Or they also came to be baptized and said, what shall we do? Verse 13, he said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to do. Because they were used to doing that. They were used to collecting more than they were authorized to do. But what became transformative is that they're not to do that anymore, but they're to grow in generosity. Same thing in verse 14. Soldiers also asked him, what shall we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, which they were used to doing. And he said, and be content with your wages, which apparently they weren't used to doing that. So what's happening here? It's not just that God is forgiving them of their sins as they turn from their sins in repentance. But John's painting this picture of this transformation that moves us along the path towards generosity, of being more like Christ over time. You know, we have a hard time trusting God sometimes with our tithe or our offering or with this or with that, and because we think that, you know, I've worked hard for this. Can I tell you that there's no one more giving than our God, who gave His Son for our sins, as a sacrifice for our sins, so that at repentance, at belief, we can be saved. We can be saved from our sins, from the penalty of our sins. Like our God, our Christ, the one we follow, gave everything for us. And that's what John's trying to get us to understand, that at true repentance, this transformation begins to happen, moving us along from being selfish to selfless, moving us down the path of generosity as we walk in true repentance. You know, I've seen this with my parents over the last year or so, as my grandpa has developed Alzheimer's pretty severely, and my grandma's like right on his heels. Like she's having lots of trouble too. And my parents have built a little addition onto their house so that they can live there and my parents can care for them. Now in a society that values retirement, that, you know, getting up there towards that age is, now I can finally do what I want. Now I can finally take these trips. Now I can finally just coast a little bit. My mom's working harder than she ever has. See, that's what begins to happen, that as Christ moves us into an area of generosity. You know, this last we had our bunco night and for Catherine for her stem cells, and between what the church did that night and through some, a couple other gifts, we have come within a couple hundred dollars of paying for her entire procedure. And when I say within a couple hundred dollars, a couple hundred on the positive side, like on the overside. And that's the generosity of a church that not only loves their pastor, but loves that little girl. For a procedure that we're hoping does some good, but might do nothing. What is that about? That is about God moving His people along in generosity, because that's what happens at true repentance. He transforms us, moving us more and more and more into the image of His Son. When's the last time you felt like He's transformed you? Is transformation ongoing for you as you become more and more and more like Christ? Or are you no different today than you were a year ago or 10 years ago or whenever it was that you first gave your life to Christ? Because what John wants us to understand is that true repentance, the kind that saves a man, woman, boy, or girl, that happens as we turn from our sin to Christ, and as the Spirit of God begins to transform us, making us more and more and more like Christ. For John, true repentance is turning from sin. True repentance is transformative. And number three, true repentance is total submission to the Holy Spirit. It's total submission to the Holy Spirit. So in verse 21, it says, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice called from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. Like in one of the other Gospels, John testifies that he sees the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove onto Christ at his baptism. Now sometimes we have, or at least I have in the past, I've had it's hard to understand why is Jesus being baptized. Because we know why all these others are, because they're turning from sin to follow Christ. But our Savior was sinless, yet he's being baptized. You know, what's this about? Jesus' baptism is set as an example for us, right, that we are to follow as we repent and align our lives with Christ. He gives us that as an example, but it's also meant for him to identify with us in our fallen nature, in our sinfulness. It's an example in a way for him to identify with us. And if you look at verse 16, where it talks about John answering him, I'll baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to tie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Like, see, what happens at true repentance when we turn from our sins and God begins to transform our lives as we are filled with the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit is like the power that moves all that along. Like the Holy Spirit is what moves us out of sin as we continue to repent. The Holy Spirit is what transforms our lives whenever we find it not in our nature to be transformed. Like the Holy Spirit is the power that does all of this. And it's at the baptism of Jesus, as he sets the example for us and identifies with us, that we see this power be on display. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. I love how Mark says this. Mark says that Jesus was driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. What happens at true repentance? That there's this Holy Spirit indwelling in us, and there's this Holy Spirit power within us that moves us along the path of what God would have us do. And when the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus here at his baptism, it's like it's go time. Because from that point forward, we start to see the miracles, and we start to see the power in the preaching, and we start to see the mission being lived out. I mentioned earlier that today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And again, the idea is not for us to just be like, oh yeah, I'm for life. Like, it's not to just be reminded on that, but it's meant to teach us it's meant to help us examine, and hopefully we talk about this some in our small groups. How do I play a part in the sanctity of human life? Like, what does that look like for me? Let me tell you why sanctity of human life is such a challenge for churches. Here's why. Listen, historically concerning single mothers, the church has acted in anger towards them for being pregnant and being single. And it's like, what I do, have an abortion, so I won't be pregnant anymore? We've acted in anger towards them in that way. Like, these are tough issues. Because what we want is for anyone in sin, whether it be a like sex outside of marriage resulting in like a pregnancy, whether it be that, like, we want people to repent. And so we want to stand for truth, but at the same time, we want to walk with them in love. Like, these are tough issues. What about moving past abortion? What about foster care? Do we value human life. There are 10,000 children in foster care, nearly 10,000 in foster care in the state of Oklahoma today. Many, many with no homes to go to. Yet we have houses with rooms that store records and trophies and memorabilia and collect dust. There are 500 kids in the state of Oklahoma today that need to be adopted. That if they hit 18, they'll graduate out of the system with no family to call their own. Do we really value life? What about the parents? What about the biological parents of these foster kids? Of these kids who are given up for adoption? Does their life matter? Are they worthy of the gospel? Are they any less worthy of the gospel than we? Do we really value life? It's estimated that there are 153 million orphans worldwide. Do we value life if we do nothing? One of the hot topics in politics that has divided our country is on immigration. As people are coming to escape persecution and escape difficulty in life, hoping for a better life, or even those that are coming that may seek to harm us, does their life matter? And are they any less worthy of the gospel than us? Homosexuality, gender confusion, gender transformation, whatever the terminology is, who are dying without Christ and going to hell, just like the heterosexual, just like the one not confused with their gender, are they any less worthy of the gospel than us? See, with these issues of sanctity of human life, it goes beyond the womb. And it encompasses all these things. And see, what we're trying to balance is, how do I stand for truth, standing for the word? How do I communicate that? And how do I earn the right to share the gospel with them? Like, see how tough this is? Like, see, the waters that we're trying to navigate are difficult. You know what we need? The Holy Spirit to guide us. The Holy Spirit to lead us in these things. And just as the Holy Spirit descended upon Christ and it was go time, listen, He descends on every believer and dwells with us and dwells in us. And true repentance is confirmed as the Holy Spirit of God leads His children to go here, to go there, to go there. Listen, always being consistent with what God says is truth within His Word. See, when true repentance happens, when we turn from our sin, when we are transformed by the gospel, when we are in total submission to the Holy Spirit, listen, then we begin to know how to live the gospel and speak the gospel and show the gospel, and culture is transformed as a result of the gospel going out because of God's people living in the power of the Holy Spirit because of our true repentance. True repentance. I bet it's safe to say that there are many here who have never truly repented. You prayed a prayer, maybe asking Jesus to come in your heart, or you're baptized, or you joined a church, or you joined a Bible study, or you attend every week, or you serve. But when it comes to true repentance, to turning from your sins, to being transformed as Christ changes you, to having this indwelling of the Holy Spirit that I'm talking about and that we're seeing in Jesus, that has been absent. Can I tell you, you need Christ. And He's here today, ready to save. And maybe you're a believer and you're struggling with whatever sin. The answer is repentance. Or maybe you're a believer here and transformation has been slow in your life. You haven't been growing in Christ, becoming more and more like Him. You know what the answer is? Repentance. And if you're here this morning as a believer and you're not being led by the Spirit, He's not speaking to you, He's not making the Word come alive as you're reading it, He's not directing you this way or that way or to do this or to do that, you know what the answer is? Repentance. Repentance. Look how serious this is. Look at verse 9. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And then verse 17 echoes this. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into its barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Listen, God is patient. And He's patient, and He's patient, and He's patient, and He's patient. Until He's patient no more. You can come to Him today. Let's pray. God, I thank You that no matter how vile of a sinner we are, that at true repentance and at belief, You save us and change us forever. I'm the worst sinner I know. Thank You. Thank You that at repentance, You've saved my life. We can be transformed. Your desire is to transform us today. Would You make Your people believe that? Not just that You want to transform them, but that You will transform them. Thank You for that grace that continues. God, we just need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit as He leads. We have tough issues that we're facing, that we're trying to stand for truth while at the same time advance the gospel. We don't want to be Pharisees in this. We don't want to water down the gospel. So help us to know. Help us to know our part. Not all of us are called to adopt. Not all of us are called to be involved in foster care. Not all of us are called to be on the front line of every one of these issues. Yet we still know that as believers, we're called to play a part in some way. Would You show us by the power of the Holy Spirit what that is? We love You, praise You, and honor You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.